Hello, everyone. All right. Happy New Year. Okay, fine. That doesn't start until tomorrow, okay? Sorry. But Happy New Year anyway. it's good to be with you here today. And, you know, one of the things that I wanted to talk about today is, you know, it's not a series. And really, this is not necessarily our official vision for the new year. But, you know, hopefully, as we dig into this part of Scripture, we can be convicted about the Word of God. That's what I want us to really understand today, just the Word of God and what the Word can mean for us this upcoming year. So with that, let me open us up in prayer for God's help in understanding this passage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be wise, not in our own wisdom that we can conjure up on our own, but Lord, help us to be wise to the power of your Spirit that works in us through Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand, especially in the times and there's so many distractions and hindrances from hearing you. There's so much noise around us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would filter out all that noise so that we can listen to your voice. Help us to be quiet, still, and hear everything that you have to say for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, I've mentioned before that I'm very dependent on GPS. You know, I don't know if how many of you guys are very dependent on that. I mean, you know, like, it's always been the case for me. I always would get lost a lot of times, and sometimes it works out okay. I mean, just to tell you, just briefly, it doesn't really connect that much, but when I was getting to know my wife, Mary, the first time I took her home, I got lost, and it took a trip that would have taken not very long. It turned out to be like a 30-minute detour, and if I had GPS, that wouldn't have happened, and we might not have been married anymore, or here right now. But in any case, GPS is something that I love to use because, you know, part of it is I like being on time. So, you know, now with the technology, you know where you're going, what time you're going to be there, exactly what all the detours and the accidents that are going on around you. So you know exactly, you know, how to get to where you're going. But doesn't mean that it's perfect, right? Sometimes because I'm so dependent on GPS, you know, I'm following it, and there comes to a point where, you know, the GPS is telling you to go through this street, but there's a sign that says, don't enter. And so I'm here just at this standstill. I don't know what to do. Like, I want to go and follow the GPS, but common sense is saying you can't go in there. I don't know how many of you have been in that situation. Hopefully you listen to the common sense and you'll find your way around, but not everybody does. I was reading this story. I'll read it for you. About someone, or about some people who didn't follow their common sense. It says in 2011, three women were visiting Bellevue, Washington. They were out after midnight, unable to find their way back to their hotel. And after asking the GPS to reroute, they took what they thought was a road that would lead them to the highway. Instead, the road turned out to be a boat launch. And their SUV drove straight into a lake. And all three managed to get out safely, but by the time the tow truck had arrived, the SUV was completely submerged. And a local fireman said, "We've seen sitcom parodies of something like this, and to actually see it is surprising." Hopefully this is not going to be you ever. But the thing is this, if we're going to follow directions, you need to have the right map. If you don't have the right map, you're never going to be able to get to the right place. You know, I think for many of us, we all have a map of our lives. We all have some sort of blueprint, a map that we're following, that we've laid out, and we're sticking to it. But if we don't have the right map, if we don't have the right blueprint, the right directions, we're not going to get to the right place. Some of us are working with faulty maps, maps that don't have all the information. Let me read for us this quote by an author, James Smith. He says this, "Our culture often sells us faulty, fantastical maps of the good life that paint alluring pictures that draw us toward them. All too often, we stake the expedition of our lives on them, setting sail toward them with every sheet hoisted, and it's not until we're shipwrecked that we realize we trusted faulty maps. You know, if we base our lives on faulty maps, we're going to get lost. So we need to base our lives on the true map. And, you know, obviously the point that I want to make today is that this true map that we need to base our lives on is the map of Scripture, is the Bible, is God's Word. And, you know, my goal is for us to understand the importance of Scripture in the way that it is to direct our lives, right? How we are to use it as our map. So in this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, I think he lays it out. He lays out four reasons why Scripture is so important for us. And the first is this. It's because of the message. The message. Let me read for us verse 14. It says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures," or the sacred writings, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So again, the Apostle Paul in this passage is writing at the end of his life, towards the end of his life, and he's writing specifically to whom he calls Timothy, who's kind of like the younger son figure for him. He's mentoring Timothy. And the reason he's writing him this letter is to encourage him to persevere in faith, right? There was a lot of things going on at that time. The world was around them. The people is, you know, they're being distracting him from the gospel. You know, the culture was crumbling down around him. And he's just encouraging him, encouraging Timothy, just persevere in the faith. Continue in your faith and continue in this faith that he says was passed down to you. A little bit earlier in 2 Timothy verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Now, I think this is just such a good reminder for those of you who grew up in the church. And I know there's many of you who grew up hearing the gospel, and sometimes we kind of disregard that, but I think you're in good company here. Timothy, quote-unquote, grew up in the church. Right? He grew up in hearing the gospel, in praising God. He heard it from his mother and his grandmother. Paul never despises Timothy's lack of a story. You know what I'm talking about? His lack of a testimony. He didn't have the testimony maybe that other people had, that Paul had especially. But Paul never despises him for it. Instead, he simply says, continue abiding by those words that you learned as a child, that you learned starting from when you were in the preschool, drawing pictures, coloring, hearing those verses again and again, continue abiding in them. And I think he says this because he knows that it's not about Timothy's story or his lack of story, but about God's story. The strength you need to continue in your walk and to keep running this race of faith is not found in your own feelings, it's not found in your own experiences, but it's found in the message of the gospel. You don't have to worry about whether you've had some mystical experience or this special revelation. Paul is just telling Timothy to look at the book. Look at Scripture. That's what he means when he talks about the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He's telling Timothy that Scripture contains the essential message of salvation and the good news. No other book has this message. You're not going to find this anywhere else. It's saying, hear God. Listen to God. Don't listen to everybody else around you. Just simply listen to what he has to say, and that is enough to know the saving message of the good news. And this good news, it's good in the same way that a heart transplant surgery is considered good news. If you're observing a surgery, a heart transplant surgery, and if you had no idea what was going on, you would think that's the most gruesome thing you've ever seen in the world. You cut someone open, and you're taking out their heart. Surely that is death. But, you know, as the surgeon carefully removes the heart and operates and then puts in a new heart, you will see it's not for death, but it's actually for life. It's for healing. In the same way, Scripture reveals to us the disease of our old hearts. It reveals to us our sin. It reveals our brokenness and the way that we rebel against God. Scripture reveals that to us. Without God's word, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't understand the depth of our sin. We might understand some parts considering the brokenness around us, but we would never understand the depth and the fullness of our failures. But what God does through his word is he reveals to us the fullness of our brokenness. But then he reveals to us that through Christ and through the good news and the gospel, he can take that brokenness and that sin and he can give us a new heart. The good news is God is performing heart transplant surgery on each and every one of us. See, that's what Paul is trying to say again and again, all throughout Scripture. We are in need of the gospel. We are in need of it. Not because it's just something that is encouraging for us, but it's because if we actually want to live, we need it. God must perform that surgery on you to take out that heart that is sinful and to give us a new heart, right? When we put our faith in Jesus and we can receive that new heart. And Scripture alone contains this message. You know, why does God utilize this message or this method? I don't know. Only God knows. Sometimes, you know, when I think about it, it probably would have been easier, you know, if the good news and the gospel was just contained in like a two-hour movie, right? Sometimes that would be much easier. If we could just watch a movie and just say, all right, I know everything there is to know about God. But instead, God weaves together thousands of years of history, 35 different authors, and it culminates in the message of the gospel. Somehow, God works through that method. And that's what he gives to us to reveal to us our sin, but also the life that he gives through Christ. Right, Scripture is important because from Genesis to Revelation, it's the message of God sending Jesus to do heart surgery for us. Secondly, the origin. Verse 16, just the first part says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out. The Bible is important because it comes from God. It originates from God. And this term, breathed out, is not something that we use today typically, but it's literally God breathed. Right? God is the one who, through human authors, right, and he does use human authors, created to create the words of Scripture. Scripture is inspired by God. And this is a little bit different. You know, I think when we think of the word inspiration or inspired, we think of kind of like a different kind of inspiration, like songwriting. You know, songwriters are inspired by different events to write their songs. You know, I know like Taylor Swift is inspired by her, you know, exes to write all these songs. This is a different kind of inspiration, right? The inspiration that God uses is the way that he breathes into his servants, right? The servants of God are receiving God's Spirit, his direction, and they're able to write these words. Now, it doesn't mean that these people are unimportant. They're not simply robots who are just writing down the Scripture. In fact, the authors in writing Scriptures, they use their backgrounds, their training, their abilities, even their personality to write. But when they write, it's exactly what God wants them to write. To the extent that when they write down their words, although they're fully their own words, they're also the words of God. 2 Peter verse 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, it is a very mysterious process. And I'm not here, we can talk about it, for a long time. I'm not going to go into too much detail, but, it's something that we can't fully comprehend. And it's the same way that when we think about Jesus Christ as being fully man and fully God, we can't understand that fully. We can't grasp that. In the same way, the Scripture is fully God's word, and yet it was written by human authors. Why does God use this kind of process? I think one thing that we can learn from this is that that's often how God works. God uses what is weak in the world to proclaim his glory. Does he not? All throughout Scripture, in every instance, he always uses what is weak in the world to proclaim a glorious message. In this case, in writing Scripture, he uses human authors who are sinful. They're not perfect people. But he uses his servants to proclaim a word that is perfect. If he only chose the best process or the strategy or people, he would never have used us. He would never have chosen us to do his work, would he? No. If he doesn't work, if he works through us, he works through the messiest of ways. That's an encouragement for us. That should be. Because otherwise, none of us would be here. But God uses all of our weaknesses, and through us, he'll proclaim his strength. And that is why we can trust in his word, because God will use these things that we think to ourselves, why would he do that? It seems so fallen. It seems so weak. But that's how God works. When we have the Spirit work, and we see the Spirit at work, we can trust in his work. For us, that is why when we look at the word, we don't have to look at it as just another historical book, or we can't look at it just as another historical book. But when we understand and trust in God, right, and it is by faith that that happens, we can receive by faith through Jesus Christ these words that God is speaking. If we don't have the Spirit, this is just another book. It doesn't mean anything, but it is by the Spirit that we can read and we can gain the knowledge for salvation through it. That's why we must read Scripture as God's word. Thirdly, Paul talks about the uses of Scripture. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I think one of the reasons why Bible reading has become increasingly difficult today is because the way that people have been reading Scripture has changed. And I will admit that I'm guilty of this as well, right? The way we read Scripture oftentimes is not necessarily to read through it carefully, but we read Scripture as if it is kind of a book filled with messages like in a fortune cookie. And we just browse through until we find the right part that just sounds inspirational enough to carry us through the day. The heartwarming verse. Just skip through everything else. We just find that one heartwarming verse and, we say, all right, that's good enough for me now. And I don't think there's anything specifically wrong with finding those kinds of verses. But what happens is when we only read Scripture in that way, we miss out on a lot of what God is trying to tell us. It's like children listening to their parents, selective hearing. You only hear those one part that says, yes, you can go. And you're like, okay, all right, I'm going to go to my friend's house now. I'm going to forget everything else you said. And then we kind of read God's word in that way. God, you say this to us? All right, listen to that part. I'm not going to listen to anything else you've said. But the thing is, Paul is saying there isn't just one use of Scripture in that way, although you can be encouraged by Scripture, but there's different ways that Scripture is useful and profitable for us. All right? Paul says, first, there's teaching. In order to know God, we must know about him. I think theology, right, which translates to the study of God. That's all theology is, the study of God. Theology matters. So when we study theology, we study God. You know, when someone says that, I don't care about all the nuances, the theology, it doesn't really matter to me. What you're saying is that you don't really care to study about God. But when we continue to study God and know more about Him, the better we are able to worship and praise Him. The more we can appreciate and be filled with gratitude. Again, you know, why aren't children very thankful? I remember growing up, I wasn't very thankful for my parents and what they did because I didn't really know. I didn't know what it took to work, to do all the chores and to, you know, put food on the table. I didn't know what all that meant. So why would you be thankful? It's kind of expected, right? But the older I got, the more I knew and understand what it took to take care of children, the more appreciative I was, the more filled with gratitude that I was, the more I got to know them and their story and what they've done, the more thankful I was for them. You know, in the same way, you know, when we read the Word of God, when we learn about God, we know what He's done, the whole story of what He's done for us, we become more thankful, filled with gratitude. And what that does is it wells up into praise and worship. If you're not worshipful, if you don't praise, it's because you don't know God. I guarantee if you knew God, you would praise and worship Him. But so often, we don't know anything about Him. And so we cease our praise. There is no song on our lips. But when we read the Word of God, it will teach us about Him. It will fill us with gratitude. Secondly, he says that the Word of God is also for reproof, for rebuke. It's also to point out where we are wrong. It's to root out heresy, which is a belief that is contrary to what God is trying to tell us. And if we hold views like that, if we hold heretical views, reading Scripture should rebuke us of those views that we hold. The more we know the Word, the less heretical, or the, you know, our views will be, the less contrary to the Word of God they will be. And just to point out an example, you know, I don't talk about other Christians that much, and it's not really my goal to do that. But, you know, I do think there are times when there are dangerous movements in Christianity. You know, just for one, just I don't know if you've heard of the prosperity gospel. You know, if you don't know what that is, just think of pastors with private jets. You know, they go around in private jets and make a lot of money. But the prosperity gospel is a gospel that says that God wants you, he wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. And that's almost kind of the summary of that, right? It's the prosperity message. But while there is some truth to that message, right? I mean, there's some parts of it that are true. I mean, God wants you to be blessed. He desires that for you. But if you've ever read through Scripture, you know it's not the case that God will only want you to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. If you read the stories of anybody in Scripture, you know that was not the case most of the time. You know, especially the Apostle Paul is writing this. He was not a healthy man. Spiritually healthy, perhaps, but not physically healthy. Was he a wealthy man? Spiritually wealthy, but of course not wealthy in his life. Was he happy? Sure, he was joyful, but we know from when we read his letters, there were times of deep sadness in his life. Right? See, the thing is, if we read through all of Scripture, we know that God doesn't promise certain things that we so desire. For example, health, wealth, and happiness. He almost promised the exact opposite. You know, I've talked about this before. Sometimes he promises to his people, you will experience suffering. And the experience of suffering is not a product necessarily of your sin. You just have to give more money or to repent and you'll get out of that suffering. Sometimes this is ordained by me that you would suffer so that you may grow and know me more. Sometimes that is the case. I'm not guaranteeing that for all of you, right? It may not be the case every single moment of your life, but if we read through God's Word, we will understand that. See, the problem is if we selectively pick Scripture, the only parts that we want, we will miss the places where God is rebuking us in our current ways of thinking. We got to understand the whole scope of Scripture, from the joy that he will give us to even the suffering that may come. He also says there's correction, that Scripture is useful for correction. This is similar to reproof, but a little bit more practical. Essentially, what we learn about God and our wrong ways are rebuked, and when our wrong ways are rebuked, we are corrected. We are to put our lives back on the right track or the right path. It's like when you make the wrong turn in GPS and it starts to reroute. You're waiting for that to happen. You're waiting for that, and suddenly it clicks into place, and now you're finally back to where you need to go. Reading the Word of God means that you're not only rebuked, you don't just feel bad for what you believe, but that actually corrects you to go in the right direction. Right? That's correcting us in the right way. And lastly, Paul says, for training in righteousness. The Bible trains us in the way we are to live. The more we learn, the more we are rebuked, and the more we continually change our lives according to the Word. And as that happens again and again and again, we are being trained in righteousness. It doesn't happen overnight, but it has to be a consistent practice. You know, I've learned this recently, you know, again, I started working out like 3 months ago, and I tell everybody that, you know, but I started working out, and it's been good. You know, I have fun doing it, but, you know, I wish it just worked where, you know, you go to the gym a couple hours, do your workout, and then you leave, and then you only have to come back like next month or 2 months later, and you still make all those gains. Like, that'd be so nice. But instead, what happens? You got to go every other day. You know, if you don't keep going, if you're not consistent in going to the gym, what happens? You lose it. Nothing happens. And then you got to go back. And if you go back, you know, 3 weeks later, you work out again, you're all sore, and you got to go back into the same routine again and again. If you're really trying to train, you have to do it consistently. You got to do it consistently. Same way for righteousness. Now, how many of us are discouraged that, you know, saying, we're not growing? Well, it's because we don't have a consistent practice, right? We think that, you know, for you come back from a retreat, you work out for like 3 days straight, and you think that's supposed to hold you over for the rest of the year. Is that really going to happen? Obviously not. You got to keep working out, spiritually working out. It's that consistency where you start to experience those spiritual gains, right? Little by little. It may not happen immediately. Like me, you know, I thought I was getting weaker as I was working. I was getting discouraged, right? I couldn't lift as much. But 3 weeks later, as I was doing consistently, I'm like, wow, I'm actually lifting a lot more than when I started. Same way, spiritually, if we're not consistently putting the practice of reading Scripture into our lives and constantly doing it, you know, we won't be able to continue to grow in the way that God is calling us to grow, right? The Word of God must be profitable in a way where we're being taught, we're being corrected, we're being rebuked, and we're being trained little by little in righteousness. Right? That's how the Word of God may be profitable for us. And so he says, the very last part, that the results, right, of the Word of God. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The result of all this is that we grow into spiritual maturity and able to do what is necessary for every good work. Scripture is the map we need to navigate life. It's when we grow in the Word that we grow as people of God. And again, you know, it may have been easier if it was just condensed into a movie. You know, like, you know, I wish I could get a six-pack from eating pizza every day. That's not going to be the case. But God uses the Word, right, and the consistency and the discipline of the Word for us to grow and to be equipped for every good work. In God's wisdom, he gave us this book, and in it, we have everything we need to grow as men and women of God. Everything we need. That's what God gives us. You know, I heard this from someone. You know, if you think Christianity is boring and useless, so is the TV if you don't have it plugged in. If we are not plugged into the Word we shouldn't be surprised if we experience a powerless Christianity, right? So if you want to grow in Christ, we must grow in the Word. You know, Psalm chapter 1, very beginning of the psalm, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." If we are to grow, we must meditate on the Word. And just very practically for us, so again, you know, one of the things that we want to do as a church, and this is not mandatory, you know, it's not a legalistic way of growing in Christ. You know, just because you read the Bible doesn't mean you're going to grow. We've got to learn, and God has to teach us as we humbly grow and humbly learn. But one of the things that we're trying to do is read through the whole Bible. I know many of us have never done that. Maybe we've gotten through one, not even half, maybe a quarter, maybe an eighth, a sixteenth of the way. But we want to read through all of Scripture. So what we did is, I mean, you can take out your phones. You can do that right now if you want. But in the bulletin, there is a link so that it could link you to the Bible reading plan that we have as a church. And we would love for you to join it and participate in it. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, it's the Bible app that, you know, pretty much, you know, is popular all around the world. You can participate in this plan, and hopefully one of the things that we want to do as a community is encourage one another to read the Word as a body of Christ, right? To read the Word and to grow together as a body of Christ, because we must know the Word, right? You know, if we were to grow, and if we say, you know, we want to know God, we want to grow spiritually, we must know the Word. You know, I think of it like, you know, I know some of you Harry Potter fans. You know, if you say, I love Harry Potter, but then someone found out you never read the books, and you're a fake fan. I just watched the movies. Is that okay? Is that enough? No, it's not enough. You're a real fan. You got to read all the books. If we were to be a Christian, if you want to know Christ and love the Lord and praise Him and be filled with gratitude, it's not enough to have watched The Passion of the Christ one time. You got to read the book. You got to go through Scripture. And, you know, my hope is that we can encourage one another to do that. So, you know, if you have a chance, you can do it right now as I'm talking if you want to go and download the app and participate in the plan. We can all see who's doing it. I mean, I don't know if we can see exactly what you're reading, but we know who's participating. So it would be encouraging to see all of us participate in that. So I want to encourage you to do that. With that, let's pray and, you know, ask God to help us on this journey to know His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we too pray that we would understand the depth of Your love. Lord, by grace we have been saved through faith, not a result of our own works, our own plans. We may not boast in them, but it is You alone. You alone. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to see that by grace, Lord, You are calling each and every one of us to know You more, and You called us in a way that it is done through the Word. Did You call us to know You, to listen to You? And, Lord, as we dig into it, we know that You will promise us to mature, to be equipped for every good work that You call us to do. Father, I pray that as a community and as a church as well, that we would learn the Word together, that we would be a body that's immersed in Your Word, to not be tempted and to listen to all the surrounding voices around us, but to be driven by what You have to say for us, that we will be convicted in it, that we would stay strong in it and be founded upon the promises that You have given to us. So help us to see you through the Word and to be carried along on the right path. Lord, help us not to be working on faulty maps, but to be working on the map that you have given to us in Scripture. We know that this is not an easy thing, but we know that by your love and the power of the Holy Spirit that is granted to each and every one of us, that you will show us the way. So we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.